Thank you, Larry. A couple things I want to mention to you before we get into the message. First of all, I want to remind you that next weekend we turn our clocks ahead. So write that down, program it in your phone, set the alarm. Want to make sure that nobody's late for church. And also I have a baptism class next Sunday during Sunday school hour, so I don't want anybody to miss that either. So don't forget. Turn your clocks ahead next Saturday night or Sunday morning, whichever you prefer. Also, a few things I want to just pray with you over. First of all, I intended last week to have special prayer for Jade and Johnny Cole, who are in Romania right now on their missions trip. I was going to do that today, but somewhere my wires were crossed, and I missed the fact that they actually departed just this last Friday. So they're both in Romania right now, where they'll be for the week, serving the Lord there. So I want to have a time of prayer for them. And then included in that, remember Caleb Sheffers, the newborn of Derek and Rebecca, who is premature and is in Bronson Hospital for however long they need to keep him there. But as far as I know, everything is well, and baby is healthy, but he's got to grow a little bit before he can go home. And then for those of you who've been praying for Gary Cortman, his surgery went well, and he was released from the hospital yesterday and went home, but he is in a lot of pain as of this morning, and Karen asked that you pray that he'll not contract pneumonia. He has having some wheezing issues going on, so that's the fear that pneumonia might set in. So we will pray that that won't happen. I know there's a lot of other things we can be praying about too, but we want to mention these special things this morning. So will you bow with me? Father, we thank you that you're the God of all comfort and the God of all peace, that you are our shepherd, you are our heavenly Father, and you are a great physician as well. You've promised your care over us in all circumstances of life, and we rest in your sovereignty and in your knowledge of all things, and that you know the beginning and the end of all things. So we entrust to you right now, Jade and Johnny, as they are in a strange country, but they are serving you, and they have sensed that call to spend their Christmas break doing this ministry, and we pray that they will have a fruitful time, and this would be a growing experience for them especially, and that the orphans to whom they minister to will be especially affected by them and be drawn to Christ and be recipients of his love through these two young people. We pray for your safety and protection over them everywhere they go, and that there would be no cause for worry or concern on the part of family and parents. And we're grateful for what they can do, and we'll be anxious to hear from them when they get home. And we pray for little Caleb Sheffers, that you will keep your hand upon him and that he will stay healthy and get stronger by the hour, and that the time will come soon when he'll be able to go home. And we pray for Rebecca that you'll give her times of rest as she has a child at home to care for, as well as spending time at the hospital. So thank you for taking care of this little one. And we also pray for Gary. We're grateful that he was able to have the surgery. We're sorry it became necessary, but we're thankful that everything went fine and that he was able to go home yesterday. And now we're praying that you would protect his body from contracting pneumonia or any other type of infection or any complication, and that he can get stronger and better each day, and that you will alleviate his pain. For all who have concerns this morning, we bring them all before you and lay them before your feet, trusting in your care and of your mercies and your grace in all of our circumstances. And now as we open your word and look into it, we ask for your Spirit to guide us and teach us, give us something that will encourage us in our faith today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I take you to the book of Revelation again. I promised you last week that I would come back today and cover a specific point that I touched upon last week, but then realized I really needed to do a little more study on that point before I began pressing any of my opinions on it. I wish I hadn't made that promise now. I actually am more uncertain today than I was 7 days ago about my position. But it has to do with the Book of Life. And we were introduced to that in chapter 20. And I'll come to chapter 20 in a moment, but we'll be looking at some other verses before we get there. But I do want to look at some of the verses in Revelation that mention the Book of Life, and maybe we'll clear up one or two misconceptions, but also present some views upon this, and understanding that we may not all totally agree on which view is correct, but I don't think it's going to be serious enough that we'll break out into a fight or any kind of a riot or anything here. We can just appreciate what we do know. So my approach will be to look at these verses that are on this subject and then to identify three specific views that are commonly held concerning the Book of Life, and then we're going to end by stating what we know for certain. Whether we understand everything, we'll state the things that we can know. So first of all, a few of the references in the Book of Revelation that pertain to the Book of Life. The first one is in Revelation chapter 3. It's in verse 5 specifically, but this is a letter that was written to the church at Sardis, one of the seven churches that are addressed by Christ. And at verse 4, the message from the Lord is, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the Book of Life, and I will confess his name before my Father." Now, verse 5 is one that has posed the greatest difficulty for people, because it seems to suggest to us that it's possible for unfaithful Christians to have their names removed from the Book of Life, in essence, lose their salvation. And Christ will not confess them before the Father. Now that makes it kind of complicated for us. Is he going to erase our names if we fail him? Well, if we assume that every person in the church at Sardis was a true regenerated Christian, born again, true believer, then we might conclude that Christ can remove their names from the Book of Life and they possibly can lose their salvation if they are unfaithful to him. But we must understand, for one thing, that the early churches were just like churches today in many ways, consisting of people who were truly saved, truly born again, as well as some who were not. That's true in any church. There's true Christians, and there are others who are not, either because they haven't understood yet and come to that point, or they just are comfortable going the hypocrite route and play in church, or think they're saved because they're going to church. That's a problem. But if we look at this statement by Christ, "I will not erase his name from the Book of Life," I think instead of making a threat here that he might erase someone's name from the Book of Life if they're unfaithful to him, I think it's best to look at this rather as a promise. It's a promise to the faithful believers that he will not erase their names from the Book of Life. So he's establishing their security in Christ. And I would say then that as we work through the Bible, there's enough evidence to tell us that a true Christian will never have his or her name removed from the Book of Life. There are just too many scripture passages in the Bible that emphasize the security of the believer. Now, here's just a few from the Gospel of John, statements that Jesus Christ himself said that very clearly indicate that those who are his, he keeps. And he turns no one away whom the Father gives to him. Now, I'm not going to look at those verses because I don't have time this morning to do that. If you just jot them down and look them up this afternoon, if you like. Don't look them up during this hour here for the next 20 minutes. Try to restrain if you can. Do your best, because otherwise you won't listen to what I'm saying and you'll miss stuff and then you'll be totally confused. So, well, you're probably going to be a bit confused anyway, because I am. But true believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are citizens of heaven. And we're not going to get our citizenship revoked. And another thing to understand when he talks about those who overcome, those who are true believers, those who are truly his, will overcome the trials and the testings of our faith in this life. We will be overcomers. Now, let's move to the next verse, Revelation 13, verse 8. Now, this particular verse has to do with tribulation saints here who will worship the beast, who is the Antichrist, at that time. They'll be the ones who receive his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. So verse 8, all who dwell on the earth, that is at the tribulation period, will worship him, the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, the thing to note here is their names are not written in the book. And the indication here to me is that they never were written in the book of life. Because the wording is, whose name has not been written in the book. Never was there. Now, there is a variant in this verse that may not make a big difference, but I'll point it out anyway. It has to do with the phrase, from the foundation of the world, meaning before creation. Now, this can be speaking about either the names written in the book of life, written before the foundation of the world, or it can refer to the Lamb who was slain, Christ, slain before the foundation of the world. Now, that's the way the King James reads. The King James says this, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So you can see the difference there. In fact, my New American Standard that I'm using, that actually puts it after the names, also has a footnote to that verse indicating that it can be stated the other way as applying to the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. You follow me there? And when you see something being stated as happening before the foundation of the world, doesn't mean the actual event happened. So if you're applying this to the Lamb who was slain, he wasn't literally slain before the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain until he was here on earth during his earthly ministry. It just means this happened in the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the world. Remember, God transcends time. He doesn't go by a calendar like we do. He doesn't have a watch. So, everything from beginning to end is already in his mind and already clear as if it's already happened. But even though it wasn't until the end of Christ's ministry that he was slain, in the mind and purpose and preordination of God, it happened before he even created us and created the world. So the saved, however, are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Now, it does sound mysterious to us, but don't try to comprehend it because we can't. But names are written before the foundation of the world. Now, I have a verse that does indicate that very clearly. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is in this long sentence in chapter 1. But at verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So he chose us as believers before the foundation of the world. Now, I could run down the Calvinistic trail and probably get some people riled up, but just go with what it says. Don't worry about anything else. Just take this to say that names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Preordained. Well, let's move on to the next verse before I start going down that trail. Revelation 17, verse 8. Now, this states it the same way that the King James stated the previous verse we just looked at. Chapter 17, verse 8. This is the explanation being given to John about something he saw. So what he saw was, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. So there you have another statement concerning the names being written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Only again, this says, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world, which would indicate to me their names never were there. Now, I'm sharing these things that I'm not saying myself that this is the cemented truth here. I'm trying to grab all of these verses and pull them together and come to a conclusion, which is still kind of difficult to do. But some say the key phrase in this verse is the phrase, all those who dwell on the earth, and that it applies only to unbelievers who are alive on the earth during the tribulation period, where this is all taking place. So, therefore, it doesn't really apply to anybody else. Well, I'll give them half a credit for that. Because, yes, technically speaking, it does apply, and when it's being stated here, to those unbelievers who are alive during the tribulation period. So we can't deny that. And all of these verses that are stated here are, well, at least between chapters 6 and 19, are applying directly to those who are alive at that time. But it doesn't change the fact that these are people who have not exercised saving faith in Christ. Their names are not written in the book of life, whether they were never there from the beginning or they were scratched out. And another important fact is, at the great white throne judgment that we talked about last week in chapter 20, it's not just those unbelievers of the tribulation period who are standing before God at that throne. It's all believers of all time. You have the unbelievers of the Old Testament era. You have the unbelievers of the church age. You have the unbelievers from the millennium. You have the unbelievers in the tribulation. But all are going to die physically, and all are going to be resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged according to their deeds and then consigned to their place of eternal wrath. We'll come to that in a moment. But their names are absent from the same book as the people in chapter 17, verse 8. Now, let's go to chapter 20. And these are the verses that got us down this path in the first place. Chapter 20 at verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And down to verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now remember, this is unbelievers who are resurrected. All of the believers, all the Christians, all the saved, they were resurrected 1,000 years before this time. And they're already serving the Lord through the kingdom period. So this is at the end of the tribulation period, or the end of the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. All the unsaved are resurrected now, and they stand before this great white throne and face the judge. But the thing to note here, as we mentioned last week, is that the reference to the books is plural. Books were opened. So there's more than one book, more than two books probably. We don't know how many books there are that will be opened on that day of judgment, but we do know of two of them, and we talked about these last week. One is the book, it's unnamed, but it contains all of the deeds of the unsaved, particularly the sinful deeds. And we all know that there are some people who are worse sinners than others. Would you agree with that? There are some pretty nice, moral, good people who reject Jesus Christ. People who do great things, good things for society. But they are still unsaved. And so as they're judged from the things that are written in the book according to their deeds, it indicates to us then that there must be degrees of eternal retribution. So, as we said last week, it just means that eternal damnation will be harder for others than it will be for some. The other book, though, that is mentioned by name is the Book of Life. Ooh. The Book of Life. Now, this is a book that contains only the names of the saved. Only those whose names were written in that book from before the foundation of this world. The names of the unsaved are not there. Now, the next verse, as we go into chapter 21, is a verse that's in the context of the description of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. That will, one of these days, it's going to come. It's going to happen. And this whole current earth will be destroyed. But the wonderful thing stated here, among many other things, is the last verse of the chapter, verse 21. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying who shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, here we have something additional stated here. Now it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we did have back in chapter 13, verse 8, whether you caught that or not, we did talk about it. There it was called the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. So probably it's the same book. The Book of Life of the Lamb that was slain, or the Lamb's Book of Life. Is this a different book than the one that's just simply called the Book of Life? Possibly, but I can't say for certain. But we'll come back to that in just a moment. We still have the original question that we haven't answered yet. And that question is, are all the names of every person written in the Book of Life but erased when they die, having rejected Christ? Well, there are two verses, actually three, if you count Revelation 3:5, verses that hint at that possibility. So Revelation 3:5, Christ said, I'll not blot his name out of the book if he's faithful. So that would at least tell me there might be a possibility that names can be there and then be erased. One of those references is Exodus chapter 32. I'll just read, you don't have to look there. I'm going to move right along here. Exodus 32, at verse 32, this is Moses praying to the Lord on behalf of Israel, the people he was leading who were committing iniquity against God. So Moses goes to prayer and intercedes on their behalf. And at verse 32 he said, but now if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me out from your book which you have written. Very noble. But the Lord answers in verse 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." That seems pretty clear. Now, he just says, "my book." It doesn't specify what book it is. So it's hard to build a strong theology. Is it the book of life? Is it the Lamb's book of life? Is it a different book? There's where I get a little confused, so I can't be real dogmatic about that. But the indication is there's some book he's blotting names out of. Now, the other verse I'm not going to turn to or read, it's Psalm 69, verses 27 and 28. That actually is one of David's imprecatory prayers, where he's praying against his enemies and those who are the enemies of God. So he's in that passage, in those verses, he's asking God to deal with those who commit iniquity against him. And there he specifies, blot them out of your book of life. So David must have had some understanding that names could be blotted out of the book of life, or that was just wishful thinking on his part. I can't say for certain. But does that settle it? Well, I'm not so sure about that either. I could go deeper into this and really tear into these verses and maybe spend a few sermons on it, but we don't want to wear ourselves out doing that, do we? So let me give you quickly just three views concerning the book of life. These are three main views. There are probably some others out there that some wacky person came up with, but these are the three main views. Number one is only the saved are recorded in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Only those who have been preordained, those who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Which would suggest then that unbelievers, the unsaved, are not listed in the book of life at any time. They've never been there. So that's one view. The second view is the name of every person is in the book of life. And those who reject the Savior then, during their lifetime, will have their names blotted out of the book of life when they die. Now, they've always been spiritually dead. We all were born spiritually dead. Paul reminded us of that himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But then he goes on to say that God in his mercy has made us alive in Christ. And then later he talks about we're saved by grace through faith and not of our works. So God quickens us through his Spirit and through our faith gives us that eternal life. Therefore, those who refuse to believe remain spiritually dead. So when they die physically, then they're dead physically and dead spiritually, and therefore they're consigned to their eternal wrath. Now, Warren Wiersbe, David Jeremiah, two men who I respect highly, and usually I say if Warren Wiersbe said it, it's the truth. And I still kind of hang on to that. I think every pastor, every preacher looks to Warren Wiersbe for help if they can't figure something out. But they're two that hold to this view, that every name is written in the book of life, and then when people die, having rejected Christ, their name is blotted out, and that's why they stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're cast away because their names are not there. It's the view that I adopted several years back, and I've hung on to that. I want it to be true, because it sure answers a lot of questions that I have, and it makes sense to me. But I'm not quite as certain as I used to be about it. I'm having trouble letting it go, even though I want it to be true, which is just a good reminder to you. Don't adopt a belief because you want it to be a certain way. Make sure you study something through thoroughly, and if you still can't come to a solid conclusion, don't worry about it. maybe the Lord doesn't want you to know. Just do what you're supposed to do. You know, study your word, obey what you know, share the gospel, and we'll be okay when we get before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. But that's one view. Now, there's a third view, and Warren Wiersbe holds to this one too. At least he indicates somewhat. And if this is true, then this might help too. That there are two books of life. One is just called the book of life, which we've seen several times here in some of these verses. And the belief here is that this book of life contains every name of every person, born or unborn, living, dead, saved, unsaved. All the names are recorded there before the foundation of the world. God knows that. He knows everybody who's going to be born. But it's called the book of life because it's physical life that they have. Does that make sense so far? So those, all of the people of the world who have physical life are written in this book, but those who consciously refuse Christ will have their names blotted out of that book of life when they die because they're no longer alive. And if that's one of the books that's being opened then at the judgment seat of, the great white throne judgment, then if God's looking for people's names there, they don't exist. Because those people were not only dead physically, they're dead spiritually. So they're non-existent. Whereas the second book is the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book that contains only the names of the saved, that is, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And their names have been listed in that book of the Lamb since before the foundation of the world, and they can never be erased, never be removed from that book because they're chosen of God and secure in Him. So when God opens that book, He'll see the names of all who are believers, but He'll look for those who were erased from the first book, the Book of Life. They won't be there, and they won't exist in the Lamb's Book of Life either. Now, we're still left with some uncertainties, because I don't know for sure if this is the correct way. There are two books like that. It does make some sense to me, and it does answer some of my questions. But since we have uncertainties, let's not spend our time focusing on the uncertainties. Let's focus on what we know for certain. So here are a few points that we do know for certain. Number one is we know that a believer's name is not written in the book of life when they become a Christian. I mentioned that last week, where some of us have been taught that when you profess Christ as your Savior, then God writes your name in the book of life. I haven't found a single verse in the Bible yet that really says that. All we find is that names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So that would mean then that when we accept Christ, or whatever term you use for that, become a believer, exercise our faith and accept Christ in that sense, well, that only affirms for us that we're believers, that our names are written there. And since God doesn't go by dates, we don't have to worry about He's putting a date next to your name in the book. It's just, it's our affirmation on our own, the expression of our faith. What we do know also is that the saved are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. We've kind of exhausted that point. Several verses in Scripture that state that. Number three, at the great white throne judgment, no unsaved person will be listed in the Book of Life. Now, if it's true there are two books, well, that's another complication, but either book they're not going to be listed in. That's clear. And these are unbelievers from all time. all time. And as a result, they will be turned away from the presence of God and consigned to their appointed degree of eternal retribution. Fourth, a truly saved person will never be removed from the book of life. That we know for certain. Now, earlier, I gave you a few verses from the Gospel of John. There are tons of other ones we could have looked at that affirm the security of the believer. But let me just share with you this. It is possible for us to lose faith. It is possible for us to lose faith, but not salvation. Does that make sense? Maybe some it doesn't. Don't you? If you lose faith, you lose salvation, don't you? No. We all have those times where we lose faith, don't we? God disappoints you. And your faith meter goes down a bit. Or you're going through a time of discouragement or trial or testing and you're not responding well to God and you're struggling with your hope and your assurance. Your faith is wavering. Let me give you a verse that I go to often. It's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What would denying himself amount to? Well, a moment ago we partook of communion. And way back when the Lord gathered his disciples around him prior to his crucifixion and served those elements as well. And he took the cup and he gave that to them. He held it up and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the remission of their sins or the forgiveness of sins." A covenant that he has made in his own blood. So that means God will never erase the names of the saved from the Lamb's book of life because he cannot and he will not break his covenant. He's given us that promise, and he will never, ever break it. And so when we become faithless, thank God he stays faithful. He will not deny himself or break his covenant. Well, I'm sorry I've gone over time, but I just need to say this. Now, maybe you're wondering, how can I know if my name is written in the book of life? Especially the book of life of the Lamb. How can I know that? Well, you can't Google it and find out. You can't go to the library and check the book out and run down through it and see and go away wiping your brow. I can only answer that question with another question. Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ alone? Nothing else and no one else. You committed yourself, your life to him alone by faith in his deity as well as his humanity at the same time? Have you committed yourself to faith in his death as your substitute? He died for you because of your sins and he took the punishment. Do you have faith in his resurrection that he is risen from the dead? He's in heaven now. Have you given him a lordship over your life? Because he has it anyway. But do you trust that? And then finally, is your life bearing the fruit of the Spirit? You can find that list in Galatians 5. And it doesn't say if you have one of these or two of these. The whole list is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you can answer affirmatively to those questions, and you have the witness of the Spirit within you, then you can be assured that you are in the Lamb's book of life, and the responsibility from here on is to live like it. Obey him. Let the light of Christ shine through you so that others can see it. Father, we thank you for this time and